Our relationship with God is sealed by the blood of Jesus. The text which was read at the beginning of our service this morning reminds us of that. In Romans 6, verse 11, Paul said, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." But you know, it's not just being alive. Everybody is alive. Even the animals are alive. It's the matter of being alive for Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." So you see, in this way, we belong to Him. Romans 14, verse 8, "If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." I'm not so sure we really, or at least people in general, and maybe even the church in general, really appreciate what Paul says there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says, "Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." We're His. We belong to Him. We are to be His. He owns us. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Or as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." These are such simple, everyday words. Alive, live, for, in Christ. But as simple as they are, these words express something that goes so far beyond some of the most important descriptive words that the world puts so much stock in. We call ourselves or others by words and titles and names that are deemed to be so worthy and so important. We are Americans. And if there's any patriotic fire in us at all, we're very proud to be called Americans. It may be that you, by virtue of years of education or training, have attained some career or some position, some title that goes along with, perhaps you're a doctor. Maybe one day you have aspirations of even being addressed as Mr. President. Okay, or Mrs. President. But as important as our world today considers those titles to be, they pale in comparison to the name Christian. Folks, there is no accomplishment on earth that can furnish a person with that which he or she receives by virtue of being in Christ. In Christ. According to God's Word, in Christ we have redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it is in Christ that we have sanctification. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, speaking of the salvation which we have in Christ Jesus. And not to forget Ephesians 1, verse 3, which promises us all spiritual blessings in Christ. But let me suggest to you this morning that unless we are very much alive in Jesus, we can't very well take advantage of those wonderful things that are provided for us in Christ. You see, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God makes us alive as opposed to dead in sin. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved." If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance of sin, confession of faith, and baptism, then you can't embrace that salvation. Because that's how the New Testament teaches us that we get into Christ. If you haven't done that, we hope that you'll do that before another day passes. But if you have done that, and you have been made alive in God or with God in Christ, is it possible that you may have started drifting back toward the, let's call it the dead zone? The question that we all need to be confronted with this morning is, am I truly alive in Christ? Is Christian living alive and well in me right now, personally, in this church? Can this truly be described as a church that is alive in Christ? For the next two or three Sunday mornings, Lord willing, we're going to be digging into that subject a little bit, alive in Christ. This morning, though, I want to introduce that subject by examining three of the many areas or realms in which we must be alive in Christ. And number one is, we must be alive in Christ in our homes. How we execute Christian living at home will set the stage for all that we do that is worthy and for what our children will do. You see, if Christianity and the Lord's church are just another couple of items on the agenda that we have, that we struggle so trying to keep up and make sure we make it to everything and do everything and so forth, if the Lord's church is just one of those things on that big list, it'll do us no more lasting good than membership in the Rotary Club or some professional association. How we relate to God at home will have so much to do with our eternal destiny. There's a song that we sing sometimes, and I considered getting Paul to lead it, but I wanted to save the words so I could discuss them a little bit. God, give us Christian homes. God, give us Christian homes. Homes where God and His will are the primary concern. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought. That's the kind of home that we need. Those are the kind of descriptive words that need to be true of our home. I understand that in a group of people this size, we represent probably almost every conceivable situation at home. Some of those situations are not good. Some of them are better than they were. Some of them, hopefully, are going to get better. Sometimes our homes have suffered with some of the issues and things that have become so common among people in the world today. But there is no reason why we should not be giving our very best, our absolute ultimate effort, whatever our home situation is, our very best effort to make it as pleasing to God as is humanly possible. I realize that's a great big old qualifier there. As pleasing to God as is humanly possible. Because as human beings, we foul so many things up. Are we giving it our best effort to make sure that the Bible is loved and taught? To make sure that our home is where the Master's will is sought? Is our home a place where godliness thrives among father and mother? Homes where the father is true and strong. Homes where the mother, in queenly quest, strives to show others thy way is best. Again, I could say, in all honesty, it's not a one of us as fathers, not a one of us as mothers, who couldn't make some improvements, especially over the way that things have been in the past. But are we making a conscious effort to do the very best that we can right now, regardless of what's happened, the very best that we can now to show that we are alive in Christ? As parents, as husbands and wives. Is our home a place where children are truly regarded as treasures from the Lord? The song says, homes where children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves them so. So many homes today are harbors for every kind of entertainment source and game and how much are we teaching our children at home? Oh, the church does such a good job. Sunday school is very important. Yes, it is. Sunday school is very important to try to help bring everything together that we've been doing all week. Yet I dare say that far too many homes represented by God's people in most any place probably exhibit very, very little instruction in the Scriptures. God, give us Christian homes. You know, I'm afraid the church gets a lot of bad press in a lot of our homes sometimes. I'm afraid that sometimes we as parents are not as careful as we ought to be with what we say and how we act around the house, especially about the church, its programs, and its leaders. There's certainly nothing perfect about the earthly execution of God's will for the church because it's being carried out by imperfect human beings. No matter who we are and how hard we try, we make mistakes, and that applies to the church in general as well. There'll always be room for improvement in every given situation so far as the work of the church goes. But if we become openly critical of our church and its leaders, especially before the eyes and the ears of our children, we're likely to destroy whatever opportunities the church has for good in their lives. If you've ever taught a Sunday school class, you realize you learn a lot about folks with what those little boys and girls say. And if you've never taught one of those classes, you would be absolutely amazed by what our children reveal about our dinner table discussions. There'll always be fault to find with the preacher and his sermons and the song leader and the elders, Sunday school teachers. But you know, if we pour all of that negativism into our children, we are destroying their relationship with the church before it ever has a chance to get off the ground. And we're betraying, in a sense, an element of spiritual deadness in our lives. The church needs strong families, fathers and mothers who are alive in their relationship with the Heavenly Father and with their children and with each other. Number two, we need to be alive in Christ when we come together to assemble or worship. Now let's be clear about one very important fact. Corporate worship isn't everything. It's not. No amount of public worship will offset selfishness or ungodliness in our private lives. You can't do enough worshiping, singing, praying. You can't be reverent enough for an hour or two on Sunday to offset a life that is not in harmony with God's will 6 days a week. In fact, I think we could say that a heart that is not seeking to please God all of the time is hindered from effectiveness in public worship assembly. But it is also just as true that nothing on this earth can be offered as a substitute for true worship coming from the heart of a child of God. To put it another way, if I'm not regularly attending worship assembly, or if my offering of worship to God is some kind of dead ritual with no kind of heartfelt involvement, it evidences an attitude that's killing my Christian life. Let's talk for a minute about the need to attend worship assemblies. I know the people who need to hear this aren't here, but maybe you can go tell them. A recent survey of people who had stopped attending worship assembly records these top four reasons for doing so. Number one was, I see no value in attending. In other words, I don't get any good out of it. These people are actually saying that the church does nothing for them. And it wouldn't do any good to be there. Number two on the list, well, you know, churches just have so many problems. I find it interesting that those who say this say that the only people you find at worship services are those who are inflexible, stubborn, hypocritical, insincere, negative, judgmental, and, well, just plain old mean. I don't think they've ever visited Redland Road. Number three, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the time to attend worship services. You know, I think we all manage to make time, find time, have time for those things that are most important to us. You know, one of the distressing signs of our times today in the church is the disappearance of Sunday evening worship assemblies. Beth and I find that in traveling, if you don't have your path already planned out and have already checked ahead to be sure, you may drive up to any number of meeting houses of our brethren on Sunday night and find out we don't assemble at the building on Sunday night. I'm sure there are some good things that are accomplished in the small group setting of Sunday evening worship service, but I know one thing that isn't accomplished. It doesn't give an impression to those who may need to visit that assembly that being there and being together at that place is important. In fact, I know for sure that one of the reasons that drives this desire to have the small group Sunday evening setting is that, well, you know, so many people just don't come back on Sunday evenings. We can just do better assembling with a small group at someone's house. That seems to speak to a larger concern to me. Again, you know, some folks just don't have the time. And that kind of brings us to the fourth reason that was stated. I'm just really not that interested. Not only are some folks not interested on Sunday night, some of them are just not interested any time. And there seems to be a growing number of people who aren't really interested in assembling to worship God. What does that say about the liveliness of their spiritual relationship with Christ? One of the early signs indicating that the life is going out of our Christianity is a diminished concern for the worship assembly. We exhibit that in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we attend and just don't participate. Sometimes we show very little concern for being on time. You know, I suppose it's become fashionable these days to be late for everything. Some folks are in good fashion in that regard. A preacher was put on the spot on one occasion when a newly converted family, after a few weeks of observing the congregation, said, speaking of one other particular family, "Why are they always so late in coming into worship service?" What does that tell everyone? What does it tell our children? When we find it so easy to miss attending altogether. When the obvious amount of preparation for and attitude during worship assembly is at a very minimum. We need very much to be alive in Christ and to show it when we come together to worship. Number three, we need to be alive in Christ as we reach out to others. You know, when we appreciate a product or find satisfaction in it, we tend to recommend that to other people. The amount of time that we put into outreach in the church speaks volumes about our relationship with the Lord. And for a lot of so-called Christians, the woeful fact is that by the time we finish all of our working and all of our playing and all of our eating and all of our sleeping, well, we just don't have any time left or certainly any energy left to work for the church. We normally see outreach as a responsibility of the church, but some of us rarely see it as a responsibility of church members. We say, well, you know, that'd be a good thing to put the deacons in charge of. I agree wholeheartedly. But I have found out that when the elders put the deacons in charge of something, it always helps if a few church members would help them carry it out. You know, around here we work our poor old deacons to death. We put them in charge of this and that and the other, but we forget that it's the responsibility of all of them to help them carry that load. There are no shortcuts in reaching the world with the gospel. Remember the words, the haunting words of that old song? When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. If the fire inside of us has grown cold, if we no longer feel the burning desire to reach others with the gospel, perhaps it's an indicator that we're no longer as alive as we need to be. You see, the Lord's church is a living body. And the success of that is only possible when the members of that body are alive and healthy, spiritually speaking. Live for Jesus, O my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Alive in Christ. If you're not in Christ, we hope you'll do what the New Testament teaches in order to accomplish that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but if your love has grown cold, if your relationship with the Lord isn't what it should be, why not take whatever steps may be necessary in order to get rid of the things that are causing the problem and be restored to faithful duty, service, and fellowship with the Lord.